From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we bring to you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's guest is Dr. Jack Graham, pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church and author of Angels, Who They Are, What They Do, and Why It Matters. Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Our mission, as always, is to bring the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people on the planet directly to your earbuds. Today, I have a very special guest. His name is Dr. Jack Graham. He is the pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church. It is one of the most influential and dynamic congregations in the entire country. Prestonwood is in Plano, Texas. More than 40,000 members, 300 Bible fellowship classes. And Jack is, he's passionate about teaching the Word of God and does so in many, many different forums, including PowerPoint ministries, which is heard on radio, seen on television around the world. Jack is married to Deb. They have three children. They have eight grandchildren. And Jack is an author. He's an author of some fantastic books, including Lessons from the Heart. And the book that I want to focus on today, Angels, Who They Are, What They Do, and Why It Matters. Hi, Jack.
Hey, good to talk with you, Hank. Always good to talk with you.
You know, the one thing I didn't mention about you is that you were a two-time world long driving champion and that you set all the course records at Bay Hill.
Oh, no. But I've enjoyed many good rounds with you, Hank, and trying to mimic or model your swing, which I've not done yet.
But you wanted to be a pro baseball player at one time.
Right. Yeah, I love baseball and ended up playing through my college years and a big fan to this day. It's a great game, and I like sports in general, but baseball is my favorite.
How did you get from wanting to be a professional baseball player to becoming a pastor of one of the largest, most thriving congregations in the world?
As a teenager, I was playing ball. Of course, I was a high school student about age 15. We had a wonderful church in Fort Worth, Texas. And about that time, the late mid to late 60s, the Jesus movement was sweeping the nation. And, you know, it came waved over from California, but in Texas, where we were living, it really, you know, impacted the athletes, the locker rooms. A lot of kids were getting saved in the Jesus movement in that period. And I got swept up in it. I already knew the Lord, but just the call of God. And just by the way, parenthetically, one of the lasting legacies of the Jesus movement of that era, which may have been the last revival movement in American history that we've seen, but the lasting impact has been so many of us were called to ministry out of that movement through our churches and outside the movement itself. But it was in that time that God really got a hold of my life to just fully surrender my will to His will. And I don't know that I would have been a Major League Baseball player. I mean, you know, every kid that plays baseball dreams of that. I did end up having a college career, but my focus really changed in high school when I knew God was calling me. And I do believe in a divine call, a sense of this is what I am made to do and created to do. And God's Spirit spoke to me inwardly. And I went forward in my church, made a commitment, a public commitment. We used to have a thing we talked about back in the day of calling out the called. I think maybe we should do more of it even today, where we really challenge young people to consider God's call to preach, God's call to be a missionary, God's call to serve the church and advance the kingdom. But I was called, made it public, and really, though I continued to play baseball, I was at that moment preparing to preach and actually ended up preaching my first sermon at age 16. So I'm 68 now, so I've been preaching a long time. I'm about to get the hang of it.
Yeah, you and I are the same age. You know, what I always wondered is, did you ever envision being the pastor of a church that has the kind of influence that Prestonwood has?
Never. First of all, these churches like Prestonwood, they burgeoned in the last 25 years or so in terms of the so-called mega church. I personally don't like the term mega church because it puts the emphasis on the wrong place, which is the size. If you're talking about mega ministry, mega evangelism, I'm more comfortable with that. But, you know, there were not churches like these 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And so you could have never planned it. I certainly didn't sit down and think, you know, oh, I want to be the architect of some great, massive church. What I did always have in my heart, which my pastor and others who mentored me as a young man put in my heart, was to evangelize everyone that we could and to grow the church and be a part of a church that was reaching people and reaching the community, whatever that, you know. So the size, never considered it. I mean, I never woke up one morning all these years and said, oh, you know, we're going to get more members today. We're going to get more members this Sunday. Never went for more members. We went for more believers, more Christians, and preaching the gospel and then bringing them into the discipleship and responsibility of church membership. So I was actually pastor to some country churches in Oklahoma, small town churches, then went to Florida, West Palm Beach, Florida, in my 30-something years, was there for about 8 years. And then when we came back to Dallas, and Prestonwood was a young church, and I took the leadership, took the pulpit of the church in 1989, and we just grew and grew and grew and continue to grow and reach people. And so, no, I never, you know, I always look at Ephesians 3:20-21, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church throughout all ages. So it's to God be the glory always. He did far more than I could have ever thought. I mean, look, I was born in Conway, Arkansas, a little town outside of Little Rock, and you know, there's actually a thing there in Conway called the Toad Suck Ferry. I smile and tell people I'm from the Toad Suck Ferry, but it's a real place. But the fact is, I mean, I'm amazed. I mean, I look at, you know, where I was born, where I was raised, my family. My dad was not a preacher. I did have an older brother who was a wonderful pastor. But it amazes me to this day that God has used me and could have never imagined that Prestonwood could have become what it has become. But I'm very grateful.
Jack, talk about the state of the church today. I mean, we hear a lot about the mass exodus of millennials from the church between 19 and 26, most of them leaving the church, never returning to the church. What's your take on that?
Well, it's very concerning. It's a reality in many ways that we do the best we can growing our young people, our boys and girls, and then our student ministry. But we do see sometimes when kids leave home and they, you know, for the first 8 or 10 years, they're out of church after college years or even military. And then others, you know, come back. Some never return. And it's a concern. Unfortunately, if a child grows up, if a teenager is through a church that does not ground them in the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, if they are not, they really don't have a chance when they hit the world. And so a lot of the so-called nuns today, N-O-N-E-S, who say they are were kind of nominals before, or were in churches where the gospel was not preached, the Bible is not taught, and they don't have much of a chance unless something radical happens to them, which it does, thank God, in many cases. But, you know, I am praying for another great sweeping revival among young people. Typically, all revivals take place among younger people. The Jesus movement was, and some of us, we're really praying that God would do it again in terms of some kind of a mass movement among the millennials and now digitals. I've got a grandson, I have 8 grandchildren now. The oldest is 14. He's a part of what they call the digitals now, and we don't know what the digitals are going to be like. But it's a challenge, and as pastors across the country, I know we discuss it. We were just together with a group of pastors, Hank, down in Florida. We always talk about it. People are attending church less than they used to attend, and there are many distractions and diversions. And so, you know, we need God to move again among his people. We need a fresh, new awakening of spiritual reality, the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need churches to truly focus on the gospel and teaching God's word. And that gives young people a chance when they leave. One of the things we have here at Prestonwood is a great Christian school. And as a part of our Christian school, it runs all the way to high school. As a part of that, we have a Biblical Worldview Institute. And in the Biblical Worldview Institute, we should have you speak at this sometime. We bring in speakers from all over the country in conference, and they're in classes and groups trying to do the best, because many times kids in Christian schools, you know, abandon their faith when they get out of school. And so we're doing everything we can to combat that, but it's a big challenge. There's no question about that. On the other hand, I am encouraged when I see some of the, when there's a lot of talk about the millennials. Some of these millennials, I'm telling you, are the most dynamic, committed. We have a whole staff full of 20-somethings that work on our pastoral team, our ministry team, and they're some of the most exciting, dynamic, personal, powerful influencers, witnesses that you could imagine. So, because if you're going to be a Christian in this generation, you're going to have to stand apart. You're going to have to stand up, because there may have been a time when it was convenient, or when it was casual, or when it was cultural to be in the church and be around the church. But today, you've got to decide yes or no, up or down on Christ.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Pastor Jack Graham. Sensational myths about angels abound, but Christians should understand what the Bible teaches about them. In his clarifying book, Angels, Who They Are, What They Do, and Why It Matters, Dr. Jack Graham separates fact from fiction and demonstrates that the main role of angels isn't to draw attention to themselves, but to point us toward the Lord Jesus Christ. To receive a copy of Angels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth, to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Welcome back to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Let's rejoin Hank and Dr. Graham in their conversation.
You know, there's another thing that always caught my attention with respect to Preston Wood, and that is going back to what Francis Schaeffer said. He said that abortion would be the watershed issue of our day. You've done something about that. I mean, you have a ministry to unwed mothers.
Right. It's a ministry actually to women in crisis, and it's Crisis Pregnancy Center. We don't call it a crisis pregnancy center these days, but it is Pregnancy Center. And this actually began in my heart down in Florida. When we were in Florida years ago, we started a pregnancy center there. When I came to Dallas, one of the things that we wanted to do, so for the past 26 years, we have been really in a separate building, a separate entity from the church buildings. We're out there. We do sonograms because when a mother, whatever the age, young mother, 20-something, hears the heartbeat and sees the sonogram, know that that is not just a product of conception, as some would want to call it, but my baby. And so we're saving babies literally every day. That's no exaggeration. And we're sharing the gospel. We want them to know Christ. And so it's been one of the most, I believe, Jesus-hearted movements in our church all these years. And one good thing to report, we just took over a pregnancy center in the other side of Dallas. So we're adding a location. We also have sonograms on mobile units that travel all over the city doing this. But this latest addition is in a parking lot, across the parking lot from a Planned Parenthood, which is the number one abortion provider in the state of Texas. So I'm saying we're going right into the belly of the beast, and we're going to give women an actual choice regarding the life of their child and the choice that they make for their baby. So that's a great ministry that, and it's all run by, we have a small staff, but it's volunteers that are trained and equipped, and they're the Green Berets. They're there on the line in spiritual warfare every day trying to save babies.
And there's no question whatsoever that these are, in fact, babies.
No question about that.
You know, Jack, one of the things that you talked about when I saw you in Florida a couple of weeks ago was your passion for angels. They are the first and the highest place on the ladder of created beings. They have a transcendently important influence on our lives. They're invisible, but they are significant in our lives. So you wrote a book about this. You got excited about angels, and that's what you said to me. And I want to talk about angels. I'm excited about angels. Why are you so passionate about the subject of angels?
Well, I never, first of all, talk about not ever planning to build or grow or lead a big church. I never thought I'd write a book about angels. I believed in angels and acknowledged angels, had probably preached a sermon or two on the work of angels, especially at Christmas time, the angels' announcement. But I wrote a book called Unseen first that was about the unseen world, the invisible world all around us. I dealt with spiritual warfare, which you have a great book on that as well. But in it, I included a chapter on angels. And I said that angels are three things. I said they are warriors, and in that they are strong and powerful beings, and you often see them engaged in battles, and these are spiritual battles, of course, primarily where angels have been involved. I also said that angels are worshipers. That's their primary role, that it's all about Jesus. It's never about the angels. They defer to Jesus. I'm preaching through Hebrews right now. Jesus is superior to the angels, but God created these beings to honor and glorify him, and 24/7 around the throne of God, these angels are glorifying him, and so they're worshipers. And then not only that, but then I said they're witnesses. The word angel means angelos, messenger, so they come bringing big announcements, such as with the Christmas season as we speak, and you know, they come with big announcements. Revelation, you see the announcements that angels are making. And often these were announcements of judgment that angels brought. So I said those three things, and there was so much interest in that chapter that the publisher came to me and said, would you do a whole book on it? And I said, absolutely not. I didn't want to necessarily be the guy writing the angel book because there's a lot of quackery. I mean, if you go start buying books on angels or looking up, there's a lot of weird stuff, bizarre things that are being said about angels. But I actually had a conversation with a dying woman, a dear friend of mine, and in fact, it happened at Bay Hill, where we were down there several years ago. And she said to me, Jack, please write this book. You know, I'm about to be with the angels. I'm going to see them. I'm going to be with Jesus. And I'd like to know more about who they are and what they do. And you need to consider, you know, doing it. And obviously that moves me. So I just got a legal pad out and started studying the angels. And then, you know, discovered that there are around 300 references to angels in the Bible. I mean, there are stories about angels that many people, we just pass right over them when we read them. We don't even recognize they're there. Now, the angels are okay with that because, again, they don't want to be the story. But they're all throughout the story, both Old Testament and New Testament. And interestingly enough, they're in the story of Jesus often. And we see Jesus interacting with angels. For example, a lot of people wouldn't realize that an angel came to minister to Jesus after the great temptation in the wilderness. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed before the cross, an angel ministered to him, and so on. And then we read that the angels are not only there for the Son of God, but there for the children of God, those who are believers. And there are great passages of Scripture which tell us that they are always present, always around us. And so I began to think, look, this is real. Angels are real. And it is such an encouragement to know. Because what angels tell us is that God truly is in control of the universe, that he bids these angels to do his work, to witness of his power and his glory, and to minister to the saints, and as the scripture says, those who inherit salvation. And these are wonderful, powerful beings. They're not typically soft, you know. Sometimes people like angels because they view them as a kinder, gentler version of God. You know what I'm saying? They think, well, you know, I can't get to God, but, you know, I've got a cuddly little angel here. Well, angels aren't all that cuddly. They're more like ninja warriors when you read about them in Scripture. And they're doing great things and moving powerful currents of history as they go. But to think that in God's providence, he chooses to surround us, me, you, believers, with these angelic beings who care for us and who minister to us in ways that we may not even know. And there are times in our lives, maybe if you think about it, you look back and you see how God intervened in some way, something happened, that almost accident, that near disaster that was averted, and you wonder, was that, did that, could that have been an angel that helped me? And I believe it happens more than we know. And when we get to heaven, we'll see it full force.
Yeah, I mean, as you were talking, I was just thinking about the reality of what you're saying. You know, when you buy a new car, a particular brand of a car, suddenly you see that car everywhere. And if you have an eye for angels in the scriptures, you see them everywhere. You see the cherubim that guard the entrance of the Garden of Eden. In paradise, you see angels heralding the birth of Jesus Christ. You see
10 Commandments.
Yeah, and then you see in the very last book of the Bible, the very last chapter, you have an angel who shows John the river of the water of life.
Mm-hmm.
You also alluded to something that caught my attention just now, and that is that there's a sense in which we can talk about having a guardian angel. If they're not dispelled by the impiety of our lives, we have guardian angels. I mean, we have in Scripture that text that probably is familiar to a lot of people, that we ought not to despise little ones because their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. So it seems to me that you can even talk about having a guardian angel.
Yeah. In fact, when I was studying that, Hank, I should have called you. I know you've studied this subject, and because that's an interesting verse. It's just part of a verse, and it is kind of the only verse that would allude to the idea that you would have an individual angel that would be your angel. So it's difficult to build an entire theology on that one little verse there, but it does seem to indicate that there are angels. So what I have ended up saying about whether we have one angel, you know, do I have an angel named Fred who's looking after me? I don't know. But I do know I have a guardian of angels. Some of us need more than one, right? So the truth is that angels do watch over us. So I'll be happy to meet my personal angel and attaché in heaven, but it's a reality that you can count on the fact that, you know, angels are all around us. When we worship, you know, Paul talked about angels desire to look on these things when we are worshiping. And of course, there are many things that we as believers have experienced that angels have never experienced. And the first and foremost is salvation and grace. You know, there's an old gospel song which says angels fold their wings when those of us who have been redeemed sing of redemption and salvation and the blood of Christ. And so angels desire to look on these things. Sunday I was preaching along about Jesus, the great high priest. I'm doing a series on prophet, priest, and king out of Hebrews. And I talked about Jesus now ascended and he is our heavenly priest. And I said, can you imagine the reception the Lord Jesus received when he was welcomed home to the throne of God? The angels roared and the saints of God celebrated, but it just captivates me. And it's a transcendent subject to see the massive movement of angels in history and in eternity. But it also, what a blessing to know that God cares enough. Not only does he give us his spirit who lives within us, his word, his church, Christian friends, but alongside of us, God has so assigned angels to assist him in helping us.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Jack Graham, renowned pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church and author of Angels, Who They Are, What They Do, and Why It Matters. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you the book Angels by Dr. Graham. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.